Much. Go ahead and take your Bibles, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I know you couldn't tell it, but Allison did a wonderful job there. You pray for her. She feels like she may be coming down with a cold just a little bit, and she's supposed to compete at the ranch tomorrow evening. And so I told her just don't say anything and just drink lots of tea, and maybe that'll be the recipe for getting you through until competition time. So you pray for her. As Brother Brandon said earlier, we get a number of ways that we get a chance to compete while at the ranch, and one of those is obviously through music. And so the teenagers have been fine-tuning some of these specials, and of course it's all for the opportunity to minister and glory to give glory to God. But you pray for them as they get ready for that aspect of things. John chapter 4, we're going to read a few more verses here to the account that Brother Brandon read earlier, but you know, the Gospel of John, it was the last gospel that was written, and it was really written, the primary purpose was that so people would know that Jesus was the Christ. That's really the theme of the entire gospel. When somebody is a new convert or somebody who is seeking Christ, a lot of times we say, hey, Gospel of John, read that. Gospel of John speaks to different accusations that were really being made for those first century Christians. And one of those accusations was people were questioning the deity of Christ. You know, this was just a man. And one of the themes, again, of the Gospel of John, it goes back to, hey, no, this was the Son of God, his deity. And then also the other side of things, they were saying, well, this was just God. No, it was God in flesh, the Bible tells us. And so there was some certain specifics that John was speaking to, being directed by the Holy Spirit to write the things that he did. But we're going to look at a certain account in John chapter 4, maybe an account that you're familiar with, maybe some not as familiar. But I want us to notice this morning, turn your eyes to verse 46, because we're going to read just the few verses that talk about the situation, this encounter that this special individual had with Jesus. Notice now the second half of verse 46. It says, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Verse 50, Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed in the word of Jesus and had spoken unto him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he had begun to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and the whole house. I want us to look at this morning the nobleman's faith. And as we look at his faith in particular, there seems to be some stages that are given to us in this account that sort of point to different aspects of faith that this man had. And so I want us to look at the nobleman's faith, stages of faith, if you will. You know, child development can be an exciting thing to watch. And we're really in the middle of this right now in our home. We are seeing the development of going from, you know, infant, you know, to, you know, the elementary years. And then I don't know if I'm ready for the teen years. We'll see. All right. I can be a youth pastor a long time, but I don't know if anything prepares you for your own kids being teenagers. But we can look at that. We can say, wow, it's interesting to see certain stages that our kids go through. Sometimes they also go through phases. How many of you know the difference? Okay, sometimes a phase can be something with a personality, or it can be, you know, something that they're all about. I've jotted down a few maybe phases that maybe you can relate to as a parent. Some of these may be in relation to my kids, but being boys, but at least Philip and Andrew. But we went through the Thomas the Tank Engine phase. Now, how many of you went through the Thomas the Tank Engine phase with your kids? I mean, it was the pajamas, it was the trains, it was the books, it was the episodes. You just couldn't get enough of Thomas the Tank Engine. And thank the Lord, my boys have moved on from that now. It's a little young for them. But anyway, we had the Thomas the Tank Engine phase. Then we had the big Lego phase. And the big Lego phase was good because they couldn't swallow it, right? I mean, it was too big to get in their mouth. And so we as parents, oh, okay, we don't have to worry about them choking on these. And they could be creative. Most of the time it was, Dad, you do it. But nonetheless, we had the big Lego phase. And then there was the sword phase. You know, oh, I got to have a sword. I got to have another sword. And these swords never last long. They don't. Fisher-Price has not figured out how to make a sword that lasts more than a week or two. And, you know, I learned as a father, when you play swords with your kids, you need to go in with gloves because they're going to hit your knuckles about 100 times. And maybe you've experienced that as well, but we had the sword phase. And then as kids get a little older, they become more self-conscious of the way they look, right? And I remember going through a hair phase. They had a hair phase. And, you know, I remember my grandfather used to take me and get my hair cut. And it was called like a crew cut or something like that. And they just whack it all off. I'd be like, yes. You know, I love that. And then I got to an age where I was like, Grandpa, could we like do something different? You know, maybe not so short, you know, a little bit longer. All right, parents, you know what I'm talking about? Your kids go through that, you know, and then as a kid even, okay, how am I going to comb my hair the rest of my life? I mean, this is a big deal. You know, how I was going to do comb over, comb forward, backwards. You know, I tried everything. I went through a hair phase. And then you kind of have the cologne phase. I went through the cologne phase. And I know a lot of junior high boys in our school and our youth group have gone and entered the cologne phase. And the cologne phase, you know, you're trying different scents. You want to smell good. You're more conscious of that. And, man, I'll tell you, you know, there's nothing like walking into the guy's locker room and smelling about 100 bottles of Axe, just, you know, this cloud. You have to cut it to walk through the cologne phase. And maybe some of your parents, you know, it's got advantages, and they smell better, right? And you always know where they are. Where are they? You just go around and find them, right? Sometimes there are phases to our kids' lives that we see, and of course, parents, we've been there as well. But, you know, as I look at some developmental things in the life of this nobleman, I see some very specific stages that are taking place in regards to his faith. Will you notice with me this morning the first one? I see the beginning of faith, or faith's beginning, we could see. And we see that there in verse 46. It says, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. You know, when we talk about faith, sometimes we refer to our Christianity as the faith. You know, we talk about the faith of our fathers in a sort of a broad sense. And sort of as we look at the nobleman, we see some characteristics here of faith in his life, or at least a beginning of faith. You know, the nobleman is a very interesting person in Scripture. When we think about this term nobleman, you know, the Bible term here, this was probably a royal official of some sort, probably holding some high position in Herod's court, which is amazing because Herod was not a friend to what Jesus was doing in Christianity. This would have been Herod the Great's son, Herod Antipas. And you remember, he was the one who had John the Baptist killed. He is the one who would have a part in sending Jesus to the cross. And so the fact that this nobleman was someone that was associated with this regime is more astounding in the sense that he chose to seek out Jesus. But the real question maybe for us this morning is why did he choose? Why did he choose to seek out Jesus? And I think that we can relate to this in different ways, but notice we see why he sought out Jesus. It says, whose son was sick at Capernaum. So was it just that he had a cold? Was it just that he, well, no, keep reading in verse 47, for he was at the point of death. I want you to see when we look at this man's beginning faith, we see that it began with this desperate need that he had. A desperate need. His son was nigh unto death. This wasn't any minor issue that he had in his life. This was something earth-shattering to him. And it's funny that as you fast forward and see how he would accept Christ, you see that really this stemmed from a need that was not necessarily in his life, but it was a need in his family. Boy, I wonder if you could think about how you came to Christ. And you think about the path that you walked in finding Christ. I wonder if maybe that didn't start with a desperate need that you had. This man had a need. It was in his family. And it was nigh unto death. I think it's interesting here, considering the nobleman's occupation, that this was not an economical need. Because if it was an economical need, that the nobleman probably would have been able to check that box. I imagine that he was well taken care of. There was some status to his life. I'm sure that he was well compensated. This wasn't an economical need. Although there have been people who have lost everything and found Christ, that was not his story. It wasn't economical. His need was not of that of needing influence. But again, he had a lot of influence. You can imagine that with this need, and the Bible doesn't tell us if he sought these before he came to Jesus, but you can imagine a man of his stature and influence, he could have walked into any room and asked anything that he wanted. That probably would have been recognized. Who knows, maybe he could have even gone into the presence of Herod himself and said, Herod, I have this great need. My son is dying. Do you have any direction? Anything that you can help me with? Well, he didn't need influence. He had that. He could have he had the access that maybe he would have needed to pursue some alternate means of finding this need met. But ultimately, this need was just personal to him. It touched his heart of hearts. And I think that we can relate this morning. I think those of us who maybe have children or close family members that we are, in fact, very close to, we know what it's like to have someone in our life that has a great need and maybe not having the means to meet that need. That's where he is. He's desperate. You know, I see that the Lord has a way of using the personal crises that sometimes come into our lives as a means of drawing us to him. Not only as Christians, but certainly in regards to salvation. I mean, how many times do we see in the Gospels that Jesus, by entrance of some physical need that is represented in somebody's life, we see him coming in and them finding him to be the answer to not only their physical need, but their spiritual need as well. And consider just a couple of examples of those who had specific desperate needs. Consider the woman at the well. It's just a few verses before this, or in the chapter before, we see this. And she had a crisis of satisfaction. She just couldn't find the satisfaction. I mean, she had multiple husbands, and then she was living with a man. And so she's looking in all the wrong places for the answer to a need that she feels in her heart. A need, a satisfying. And what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, listen, I can give you living water. I can quench your thirst spiritually. And he does that for her. Consider Zacchaeus. He had a crisis of acceptance. Here's a man who had a very difficult job, and yet so many in that day took advantage of the people going door to door collecting taxes. People to give him the time of day. He had a crisis of acceptance. And what did Jesus say? Jesus knew his name. Jesus pointed him out. Jesus said, I want to go to your house. And showed him that attention. Zacchaeus comes to Christ. We think about the deaf and the mute man. He had a crisis of communication, had a great physical need. The Lord met that need. And the Lord has a way of using personal crisis to bring us to salvation. You know, there was a personal need in my life almost 30 years ago. It was when I came face to face with the reality that if I was to die at that moment, I would spend an eternity in hell. And I realized that there was nothing that I could do to save myself outside of recognizing what Jesus had done on the cross for me and accept him as my Lord and Savior. Maybe there's someone in this very room this morning that has come here and you have a desperate need in your life. Realize the Lord wants to be your Savior. Realize that your faith can have its beginnings this morning by accepting him into your heart. I look at this man's faith, and I see faith's beginning here. It started with a desperate need, but I want you to notice in verse 47 here, I want you to see that there was an openness to Christ. He doesn't have just a desperate need, but he is seeking the one who can answer the need he has in his life, and therefore he is open to Christ. You know, if you and I are going to come to Christ in salvation, we must first be willing to listen. What is it that Jesus has to say? You know, there were plenty of people who didn't have an openness to Christ. There were plenty of people who didn't have a listening ear and an open heart to the Lord. We can think of just a few. We think about the Pharisees. It seems like whenever the Lord is doing something good, the Pharisees are somehow hovering around, questioning what he's doing, casting doubt on it. Mark 8 and verse 11 says that they came to dispute. They came trying to instruct the Lord. Boy, we'll never come to Christ in salvation if we bring ourselves and want to argue with God about our sin. There's some other examples. We think about the lawyer mentioned in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 35. The Bible says he came tempting him, tempting the Lord. The rich young ruler, he says, I've kept the law from my youth, and he goes away sorrowful. Why? Because he was not willing to open himself and to listen to the truth of Christ. You know, whether we're an unbeliever in need of salvation, we have to be willing to recognize our desperate need and the openness to accept him into our heart, or a Christian who wants to argue with the Lord in a particular matter, we can look to this nobleman and see that he had a desperate need in his life, but there was an openness as well. And the Bible says that he heard, and he went. He didn't go to mock or to argue with the Lord. He comes with an openness, and that leads us to our second point, this second stage, if you will, as we go through these verses. Number one, we see faith's beginning, or a beginning faith. Number two, we see a persistent faith. A persistent faith. I want you to look at one word in verse 47 here. It says, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down. The idea of to ask again and to plead with the Lord. And then notice verse 48. Then the Lord Jesus speaks here. It says unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And then verse 49, the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. There's a persistence here. This man had faith that the Lord could meet his need and is persistent in that. Well, you know anybody that is persistent? Maybe at your job, the way that you're employed, you have some interactions with different people. Maybe it's a coworker who they're just persistent at something. Maybe it's a customer or somebody that's under you that just continues to be persistent in a certain regard. Maybe it's a child that is very persistent in something. You know, little Felicity, when it comes to treats, is very persistent. Well, she is well aware that there are treats in our house. She knows where they're at. And she can just about get to them with a chair. But she loves treats. Wants a treat for anything and everything. Daddy, I finished my meal. Treat. You know. Daddy, I used the bathroom. Treat. You know, Daddy, and you know what? The heart of a father with his daughter. Boy, gets me right here. I just want to say yes. I notice across the room, my wife's looking at me. Because of her persistence, she has gone to mom. And little beknownst to me, she has already asked this question. Can I have a treat? And mom, that loving, hard heart, no, that heart that she has, she says, no, Felicity, now's not the time. And Felicity goes around the corner. She comes and finds me. Does it take them long to figure this out? And she asks me, and I make that eye contact with my wife, and maybe not this time. Oh, but it's hard. Well, she's just persistent in that. And obviously, she can cross a line, and we can talk about that later. But at any rate, there's a persistence here that the nobleman, he will not be deterred. If anyone can meet my need, it is Jesus, and I'm going to continue after him. There are a couple of observations I want to point out about this. I want you to notice, number one, that at some point, I believe this man accepted Christ as his master and his Lord. You say, how do you know that? Well, I want you to look at one particular word in verse number 49. It says, the nobleman said unto him, sir. Now, what's amazing about this particular word is that this is the Greek word kurios, which over and over again in our New Testament is translated as Lord and Master. And so I believe what the nobleman is confessing here is that I don't require a sign. you are my Lord, you are my master. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do. And so I believe that at some point, whether it was before he came to Jesus or whether it was somewhere in the course of this conversation, he realized, hey, Christ is all I need. He is the answer. Everything that he is and that he said he is and that he says he will do, I believe. And so that acknowledgement has turned into a persistent faith here. But I want you to see that Jesus was also, and it speaks to this particular verse, he was also speaking to a crowd that was looking for entertainment. They were looking for a sign. I want you to look back with me at some verses prior to this, where he has some interaction with the Samaritans. Look back to verse 40. This is very telling. Notice with me verse 40 of chapter 4. What does the Bible say? So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. But notice this, and there were many more believed because of his own word. Verse 42, and said unto the woman, this is the woman in Samaria, now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. But now he's come out of Samaria. He's gone back into Galilee. So there were some people that said, hey, you know what? We don't need a sign. We've heard his message. And boy, we believe what he is saying. Where there were others, mainly in the area of Galilee, who were pleading on Jesus, Lord, show us something. Hey, you say you're who you say you are. Come on, do something special. We want to see it. So why is the Lord almost pushing back a little bit in this situation? Because I think that there were some people around the nobleman who needed to hear this. Hey, you guys just want to see signs and wonders. What is it? Do you have a spiritual need in your life? Or do you just want to be entertained? And so it's through this avenue that the nobleman is looking around. He's saying, that's not me, Lord. Boy, that may be them. But Lord, I believe that you can do. I believe that you will. And so there's a persistence that keeps this nobleman coming back. And Jesus is going to put this nobleman's faith, his persistent faith, to the test. And notice in verse 50 of the same chapter, then Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So this is interesting to me because the Lord's sort of pushing back on his faith here. Okay, all right, you don't require a sign right here and now. Okay, all right, I know you want me to go back with you and see your son and lay hands on him. I'm going to put your faith to the test. How about this? He's healed. Well, you know, so much respect for the nobleman here. He didn't say to, Lord, okay. Now, I saw that guy over there. You put your hands on the man, and his eyes were wide open. I saw what you did over here, and you touched, and you did this, and I know that's how you work. You can do that. Lord, come back with me. He's not pleading with that. He simply says, okay, Lord, whatever you say. And the Lord is testing the faith. And you know, sometimes the Lord tests our faith. But the Lord wants us to be reminded of this certain situation and that God is not limited by anything. Boy, the nobleman's mind, I almost wonder, was he, Lord, we're not going to go back? I mean, that's, and yet the Lord, the nobleman's not putting the Lord in the box here. And neither should we. There are times that God does it just the way that we think he is. Well, don't you love that? You know, whenever you can get out in front of something and you can have the prior knowledge to sort of see how the Lord is lining things up and, oh, I like that. I'm comfortable with that. But you know, so oftentimes the Lord doesn't operate in the little box that we like to put him in. More often than not, he wants to do it his way. And in the way that will teach us something and in the way that will bring more glory and more honor to his wonderful name. So the nobleman here is being challenged. Boy, I've never heard of you doing it that way. And yet he goes and he does. Our understanding of God's ability needs to broaden. Isaiah 26 and verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 13, speaking of the hall of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There's a persistence to this man's faith that just keeps him believing. And I wonder for us as Christians this morning, I wonder if that is our attitude toward the need that maybe we have in our lives, whatever that may be. Do we have the perspective, the attitude that says, okay, Lord, I'm not going anywhere because I know that you can meet this need. And Lord, it may not be how I think it should be met, but Lord, I trust your timing. And Lord, I know you can do, and I'm going to stay right here until you choose to meet this need in the way you would. Boy, I marvel at this man. What a great example of persistent faith. I want you to notice here as we close, I see an obedient faith, and this is in verse 50. Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You know, at some point, our conviction in faith has to act, right? At some point, I have to sit down and trust that the chair is going to uphold and support me. At some point, I have to put feet to that faith that I say that I have in my heart. And the nobleman does that. I was reading this past week of the faith of the Moffats to Botswana. What an amazing couple. Interesting thing that I didn't know before reading this particular account I'll share with you this morning was that David Livingstone would marry the Moffat's daughter. It's fascinating how these connections come together. But nonetheless, they labored for the Lord in Botswana. Had a very difficult time. I mean, this was, you know, 100 plus years ago, and things were not as they are even now in Africa. But they went over there. They began doing the work. 10 years into the work, they still didn't have a convert. Things were, in our terms, things seemed to be not so successful. They faced a number of things aside from living among people who didn't know Christ, but thievery was all over the place. They talked about having to bring their own utensils to church with them when they would go, because if they didn't, they would be stolen by the time they got home. Can you imagine coming in with bags this morning? But that was their life. Their mission board that sent them decided to start some conversation about, hey, maybe it's just best that you come home. Maybe you've sowed some seeds there, and maybe someday those will grow, but maybe it's best that you put those efforts to a field somewhere else. They just couldn't even consider it. Their heart was there. They knew that God had called them there. They stayed a little longer. A few months passed, they got a letter from someone saying, hey, Lord's laid it on my heart to do something special for you. I'd like to give you a gift. Would you consider it and let me know? So the Moffats got together. They said, what does God want us to do? What gift should we ask for? Can we ask for more money? Should we? And they came to the conclusion that the Lord would have them ask for a communion set so that they could do the Lord's Supper. Fascinating because of the fact that they had no converts. How in the world are they going to put this thing to use? And yet they said, hey, this is what God wants. I am going to obey him in faith. That's what they asked for. They sent it. It would be delayed for a few months, but it ultimately arrived. And by the time that it did arrive, there were then 6 converts who had accepted Christ as Savior. You say, what are you trying to say, Brother Scott, this morning? Is that when the Lord gives us a direction, when we are convinced that he wants us to step out in obedience in a certain direction, there has to come a point where we make that decision, say, yes, Lord, I'm going to take that direction. I'm going to step out. You know, sometimes we need faith to give to the Lord. Lord, is it going to all work out economically? I know what your word says, but and I know what you've asked of me. And Lord, help me to take that step in faith and obedience. Lord, maybe it's a change, a decision that needs to be made, and yet the Lord says all the while, hey, go in obedience, go in faith. Maybe it's somebody to forgive. It takes faith to forgive sometime. Lord, it seems so unjust. They've hurt me. And yet, Lord, you've said, Lord, I'm going to obey in faith. What does the nobleman do? He obeys in faith. And boy, that ought to be commended this morning. Notice a couple of things and we're done. Look at verse 51 through 53 and we're finishing now. And he said, and he was now going down. His servants met him. I love this. This is so cool. And told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour that he had begun to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday is the seventh hour. The fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. What do we have here? It's the confirmation of faith. It's the confirmation. Have you ever had that before where the Lord convinced you of a step to take? You took that step, and then you began to see how the Lord was confirming that that was the step that you ought to take all along. Boy, I've seen the Lord do that in numerous ways in our lives. I think about the opportunity to move to Northern Virginia. And boy, that was a huge thing. Boy, the church that I had grown up in, we were youth pastoring down there. The Lord was doing a work in that youth group, and we were excited and thankful and all of those things, and yet the Lord began to point elsewhere. And that was a hard thing. It's working through the emotions. Lord, are you sure this is what you want? And then the Lord directed us here. We had a chance to visit, and we came and to meet many of you. And you know what? As we made that decision, what was neat to see was that as we walked that path, we could look back and we could see the Lord confirming that this was exactly what he wanted all along. Boy, that's a special thing. You know, I don't know what stage you are at in regards to your faith. Maybe you need to take the step at beginning faith, which is realizing that you're a sinner, accepting Christ as your Savior. But I wonder if some are at the stage of persistence where maybe there's a need you have and you've asked for a while, but you've dropped off because maybe you haven't seen any answer to prayer. Get back to it. Plead with the Lord. Be persistent in your faith. Maybe it's a thing of obedience. Maybe it's, I know what God wants me to do, but oh, is it so difficult? Take that step in faith. And then the rewards of being able to look back and say, Lord, that first step was so hard. But man, how you have confirmed it time and time and time again. You know, this man's faith didn't end with the confirmation because it ended with the sharing of his faith. He had to tell someone. Look at the final verse here. He says, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, thy son liveth, himself believed in the whole house and his whole house. You know, when God does a work in our lives, it's meant to be proclaimed. It's meant to be talked about. It's meant to be remembered. And really, isn't that the ultimate culmination of our faith? Is when we're able to take it and share it with other people. So I don't know where you're at this morning. We go through stages physically and career-wise. Sometimes we go through phases even. But where are we at in our faith journey today? I pray that the Lord will cement these things, these truths from the life of this nobleman and his interaction with Jesus, and may we apply it to our lives. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. We'll have a chance to respond to what we've heard today and the challenging passage of this noble man's faith. Like I said, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe a need has brought you here. You weren't quite sure what that need was, but you've realized for the very first time that although you have another need, your first need is a spiritual need. I encourage you, walk the aisle this morning. Come down, put your hand in mine. I would love to be able to lead you to Christ this morning. But maybe you're a Christian in here and you're a little bit weary. Maybe there's a step of obedience, something God has asked of you. You know he's asked of you and you've been reluctant to take that step. Take that step this morning. and allow the Lord to confirm his working. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with our invitation time. Lord, may we do what you've asked us to. And we'll give you the glory. In your name we pray. Amen.